Wives, is your husband pleased with you? Wives, is your husband pleased with you? What a question to start off with, but I wanted to catch your attention. Now, for some of you, you'll be saying, that's the wrong question. We live in a world that is saturated in, you're not supposed to ask that question. You're supposed to ask wives, are you pleased with your husband? That's right. Or in today's saturated world, maybe it would be, what do I care if my husband's pleased with me? Am I pleased with me? We'll get to that. But wives, is your husband pleased with you? Husbands, are you pleased with your wife? Wait, I was supposed to ask, is your wife pleased with you, right? But no, I asked, are you pleased with your wife? I just wanted to throw out a little bomb there and make sure that you're all with me. And it goes so against the grain of our culture, but it does go in accordance with the Bible. It's not the only questions that could be, should be asked. I grant you that. Husbands, are you pleased with your wife? If so, why or why not? What are we called to do? What does Christ do? In other words, if Christ sanctifies his bride so that she becomes cleaner and better and closer and more pleasing to him, what are we doing or not doing with our wives that is leading them to be more pleasing to us? It would start with us. When we look at faith that pleases, we look at Enoch. Sophia, we look at Enoch. We find a faith that pleases. This is a faith that pleased God the Father. Children, are your parents pleased with you? Is your father pleased with you? Ultimately, we get back to, is the Heavenly Father pleased with our faith? We, as the church, we are the bride of Christ. Christ marries the church. He is the picture for us in marriage. He married us, one that is not so beautiful, one that is sinful and needed to be sanctified. I wrote this for the blog. I want to just read it real quick. Everyone has faith. There is dead faith or faith in something that is never going to come to pass. What we're talking about is Enoch's faith in a chapter 11 all about faith. It finishes out chapter 10, verses 36. He cues it up in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Finishes with, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised, that future-oriented perspective. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. This is the author of Hebrews talking to the people that are ready to shrink back and go back into the old Hebraicisms. He's saying, no, press into Jesus. You got to walk by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. There it is again, pleasure. That's God talking about the one who doesn't walk by faith. God expects and wants to have a people who walk by faith, and that brings pleasure to him. Jesus wants pleasure in us. Jesus, the bridegroom, wants pleasure in the bride, the church, walking by faith. The church should bring pleasure to Jesus. Yes? We should be pleasing to Jesus. And the practical application in our world, the picture is, wives, are you pleasing to your husband? In the spiritual realm, church, are you pleasing to Jesus, right? Who takes responsibility for that? Jesus takes responsibility for his bride, the church. An example of this is, everyone has faith. There is dead faith or faith in something that is never going to come to pass. An example of this is the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. That's an example of dead faith. Or one who has faith like the demons, that's the demonic faith, the faith that rejects Christ. They know they believe, but they do not submit to Christ. That's James 2:19. And then there is a live faith, one that we could classify as a saving faith. And that's what we're talking about here in Hebrews 11. What does that look like? The whole chapter is about people who walked by faith and did massive things. They did enormous things because of certain reasons, for certain reasons. What then is a faith that pleases God? Because we're talking about a faith that pleases, and we look at Enoch, the story of Enoch in chapter 11. What then is a faith that pleases God? A faith that pleases God views life as if God really were actively present in every situation. Now that in itself is amazing. God wants us to view all of life as if God is. What does that mean? As if God is here right now. As if God is in control. As if God is who He is right here, right now. In everything we do and say, everything, every decision. A faith that pleases God views life as if God really were actively present in every situation and then makes decisions according to that perspective. What would you do? What would you say? What would you decide if you really knew that God was standing right beside you right now? Well, that would be pleasing if we looked at all of life and made decisions in that vein. God is here right now. God is absolutely in charge. Whatever you have going on in your mind and your heart, God sees it, knows it, and is here, right now. What decisions will we make in, with that as our reference point? When we were engaged to be married, I wanted my fiance to find her pleasure in her husband. That would be Amy. I wanted her to find pleasure in her husband. I wanted to be pleasing to her. I wanted her to just be so glad she married me. I still do. I still do. I wanted her to find pleasure in me. Now married 25 plus years. I think it's 26 now. We always get confused. I still can say that without a doubt. I want her to find pleasure in her husband. But the reality is that there are some things that I do that she's not pleased with. You don't have to say amen at this point. She's such a good wife. But there are, let's face it, there are things that Kirk will do that you're not pleased with. Things that Gabe will do that you're not pleased with. Amen? Now you can say amen. All right, but don't say it like, amen, Brother Rob, preach it. No, we know there are just some things that are not pleasing. Nor should they be considered. You shouldn't consider them pleasing. The same, however, cannot be said of our faith in Christ. He is the epitome and perfection of all things, worthy, noble, pleasing, and glorious. He is the husband to the church, and you can't ever look at that husband and say, he does things that are not pleasing to me. Right? Christ does all things perfectly and pleasing. It is us who have the problem. When we do not find our ultimate source of pleasure in that which is the ultimate source of pleasure, Jesus, our faith is not a pleasing faith. Okay, are you with me? Let me read that to you again. Consider this. When we do not find our ultimate source of pleasure in that which is the ultimate source of pleasure, that would be Jesus, when we are not, as Piper would say, John Piper would say, when we are not satisfied in Christ, or God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Jesus, in Him, same thing. He is the ultimate source of pleasure. If we do not find our ultimate source of pleasure in Him, our faith is not a pleasing faith. When we go to something else to be pleased, when we walk in the flesh, here are two things that'll help us to have a pleasing faith. And let me just start off by saying this proposition: a pleasing faith is a pleasure faith. A pleasing faith is a pleasure faith. in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, we're told that Enoch had a faith that pleased God so much so that God excused him from experiencing death. Enoch walked straight into the presence of glory without the suffering of death. It's not said of anyone else. When they list this, we'll go back to Genesis where they talk about Enoch. It didn't say that of anyone else. Why Enoch? He was taken straight into the presence of God. Was he taken? It doesn't say how he was. My first thought is always that, oh, he was taken up in a firestorm like, Elijah. It says he was taken up, but it doesn't say it was like Elijah or in a chariot or anything. What was it? Maybe it was during his morning worship. And it was nothing new. He just found himself praying and worshiping God. And all of a sudden, he found himself before the throne of God. Would that be amazing or what? Is that your worship in the morning? Where you're on your knees? In one moment, you're on your knees praising and worship, hands lifted up, and then you open your eyes and you're in glory? I don't know. I don't know exactly. The text doesn't exactly tell us how he was taken up. Enoch pleased God because Enoch did two specific things. He practiced the presence of God and he planned on a future reward. That's what the text is going to tell us. But in that, we must realize the scripture is abundantly clear. God is good. A future reward is one thing, but a present reward is another. And Enoch got both. Are you with me? This enables Enoch to walk with God. Why? Because Enoch had a faith that was so substantive that he would choose the good, the right, the glorious, the beautiful over the secondary things, the lesser things. He would choose Jesus over the lesser things. He would choose God over the lesser things. He had a faith that was so substantial, so real, that he knew, why would I feast at the garbage bin when I could be feasting on God? Now that takes faith. Are you with me? That's a huge faith. That's a faith with a perspective that says, why would I want that lesser thing? That, why would I want what the world is offering me right now when I could have Jesus? Jesus is so much more, so much bigger, so much greater. Enoch got both the future reward and the present reward. God is. What does life look like when God is? When God is present for your every move, the false narrative of God being the killjoy must give way to the God who is the romancer. What kind of God marries a whore, then cleans her up? That's you and me. What kind of God does that? What's the picture of the church before sanctification? What's the picture in the Old Testament? It's Hosea buying back his wife who was a harlot. That's the picture of the church. We didn't come to Christ a virgin, if you will. Madonna sings like a virgin. Remember that back in the 80s? I could sing it for you, but it'd wake you up. Like a virgin. Oh, hurt me. It's terrible. But the point was, she was singing something that everyone would wish to be true. After you blow it, then you know it. And you look back with regret and guilt. The only way you can get back to that point of like a virgin is to have Jesus by you and sanctify you. Right? The only way that we can become pure again is through the sanctification process that Jesus does in our lives. And we praise the Lord for that. This is important because Enoch's technique number one is to know that God is. We're going to read that right here in the text. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, number one, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Number two, we must believe that God is. And what do we believe about God is? That becomes so important when we think about, okay, I'm going to practice the presence of God. And if you and I think of God as a cosmic killjoy, but he's right here with me, what does that look like? Oh, don't get out of line, whack. You know, it looks like the old Catholic teachers that are there with the ruler ready to slap your wrist. You got out of line, whack. Right? Is that the picture we get out of Scripture? Or do we get the picture of God seen in Jesus who marries an unworthy bride and then proceeds to lay down his life and sanctify his bride? Is that a romancer or is it a cosmic killjoy? It's a total different picture when I think about God is, and he is here with me right now, and he is wanting what for me? To glorify him, I must be satisfied in him. I must want to make decisions as if he was, if he is. He is here with me right now. He is here with us right now. That kind of faith is a faith that says, I trust in what I hear in the word, not in what I feel presently with my emotions. But it sure does generate emotions, doesn't it? When I think about God as being the romancer of my soul as opposed to the cosmic killjoy, or the pharisaical parent, or the mean can't wait to catch you off guard, a romancer is totally different. My perspective then is I want to walk with him who is currently here right now. Jesus dies for the church, marries her, then cleans her up. That's Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. Although Madonna might not get to be a virgin again, we do. And Madonna can if she repents and believes and trusts in Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you had an abortion in the past, that lady too. This is the glorious thing about Jesus, and no other religion can say that. This is the awesome thing about Christ is come to Christ. Come feast on what you don't deserve. Everyone deserves hell, judgment, nothing. That's what we all deserve. But what we are offered is something totally different. This is the king come down to the harlot on the street and offers a pledge of marriage, a feast at the palace. This is what makes all the difference in the world, that we might have a faith that is pleasing to the Lord. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He gets to bypass the sting of death. And he was not found because God took him up. Who did the taking? God did. God does all the work. For he obtained the witness that was that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Are we pleasing to our Heavenly Father? Are we pleasing to Jesus? You catch the analogy of wives being pleasing to your husband. Your husband is imperfect, obviously, but Jesus is not. We must have a perspective that says, I want to be pleasing to Jesus who is perfect and is worthy, and I want to walk through life as if he is right here with me presently. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. We cannot please God without faith. And if we were to have a faith, this is why I pray, Lord, give us a faith that is commensurate with who God is. With who God is. That is a huge faith that's willing to walk and do whatever God wants, whenever he wants it, however he wants it done. Right? God's that big. He's that big. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So faith is paramount. For he who comes to God must believe two things. That God is, and that he is a rewarder. God is, and he is a rewarder. He is here with me. That affects all my decisions and the way I see life right here and now. And it pushes off reward till then. But when I do that, that also allows me to embrace the reward of having him here and now. Next slide. We're going back to Genesis. Enoch lived. This is the passage. There's a few passages that are mentioned of Enoch. Now we're just going to the story where the author of Hebrews has given us an example, a story for an example, an illustration of how to walk by faith, big faith. How to endure, like he says right there. You have need of endurance, back in chapter 10. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Now, did he get saved at that point? However you want to describe it. Did he walk with God before? All we're given in this text is that from that point on, or maybe before, maybe not, the point is he walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Walked with God. What is the goal? What is the desire? What is the design of man? That you and I will walk with the cosmic killjoy. No, with the romancer of our soul. And the more we walk with the romancer of our soul, the more we want to walk with the romancer of our souls. Is that the way the Bible describes Jesus? Yes, it is. After he became father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's our call to walk with God. It's not to do great things for God. It's not to be religious and do all the externals. It's part of it, but the calling is to walk with God. Next slide, Sophia. Now this is in Jude 14 and 15. This is a New Testament verse again. Look at what Enoch brags about. Not brags about, but preaches about. What's his conversation about? And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, talking about wicked men, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." The Lord's coming to execute judgment upon all. It's about judgment, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. It's about judgment. It's about warning, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, against God. Enoch was a preacher, or a proclaimer, or an evangelist. In some way, he was calling people to repent because they spoke against his God. Kind of sounds like Noah too, doesn't it? There's something about one who walks with God who has a passion and does not like to see, A, sinners die and go to hell, but B, for his God besmirched. You can't talk about my God that way. It's just not true. You can't speak untruth and lies about God. Let me help you and let me set you straight. Enoch did that. His faith was such a one. And remember that this proclaiming that there is a judgment coming and you should not speak wickedly against God, that pleases God. His faith caused him to speak out against the cultural norms of that day and time, and it pleased God. He had a faith that pleased God. This is pleasing to the Lord, to speak up and speak out against that which violates God and his ways and his character. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, next slide, sweetie. A pleasing faith is a pleasure faith. Let's look at all of these verses here about pleasing God. Practicing the presence of God. God is God a killjoy or a romancer? If we look at Micah 6:8, what does Micah 6:8 say? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Not to walk proudly with your God. Not to walk as if God is, boy, God is blessed to have me walking with him. Isn't God lucky that he has me as a child? No, it's to walk humbly. What are the things that you do to humble yourself? Here's one that'll come up today. Here's an opportunity. If you want a pleasing faith, and here's a practical application. If you want to have a pleasing faith to your Heavenly Father, to the bridegroom of the church, to your husband in that regard, Jesus, a pleasing faith is a humble faith. And guess what? You'll have an opportunity today to humble yourself, because when you sin, there's an opportunity, or when there is conflict, any conflict, there is an opportunity to say, Lord, let me humble myself and say, is there truth here? Is there truth for me to embrace here? Pride says, your wife's wrong. Your daughter's wrong. You didn't sin. Pride says that. Pride shuts you off. Humility says, I want to confess my sin. I want to see the scabs, the leprosy of my own soul. Pride wants to hide that kind of stuff. Humility wants to uncover it and get better. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The other verse that goes, that kind of, that comports with this is Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30 says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. If we are to have a pleasing faith, we do two things. Number one is we say, God is. I believe God is. That's what Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, God. Enoch's faith was one that said, God is. God is my reality, my world I live in is one that says, God is here right now, control, in charge. God is the God of the Bible. God is right now. And what is our picture? Is it a biblical picture of God right here, right now? Well, what's the picture of God? Jesus gives us, and this is why daily devotion is so important. Constant intake. Why? Because we have to put off the old understanding of who God is. We have to put off our fleshly understanding of who God is and get a right picture of who God is, right? We have to be able to say, this is what the Bible says. I have faith. I'm going to choose to trust that what the Bible says is true. And what the Bible says is that Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. Does it feel like weight on your wings, or does it feel like it's lifting you up? Everything starts with our picture of who God is. And do you feel like it's a weight on your wings, or does it feel like a burden that is lifted? Then maybe our picture of who God is wrong. This picture says that his burden, look at Jesus saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Do you feel weary and heavy laden? Married to a perfect husband who calls you to come to him? I'm not talking about our earthly husbands, me. No, but Jesus is the one that's in charge of your earthly husband. And he says his yoke is easy. Does Christianity feel like a burden? Does what God calls us to, does it feel like a burden? Then do you have a right picture of who Jesus is? Because he says of himself, it's not a burden. There couldn't be a better invitation to want to practice the presence of God than to say, I am walking with my husband, the God who is, and he is making my burdens light. Wow. I would want to practice the presence of a God like that. I want that kind of faith. Because the opposite is, when I don't have that kind of faith, I'm just so ready to go to secondary pleasures. I'm ready to go to the dumpsters. Go dumpster diving because I don't have enough faith to see that God, that Jesus, they're the perfections of all things good. They're the satisfaction of whatever is here and now in this life and in the life to come. Number two, Abel worshiped. Hebrews 11:4, we just saw that. That's the other story, example that was given to us. What did Abel do? Abel said, I will offer up the best sacrifice, not a lesser than. What do you have that you want? You're just holding on to because, oh, I want that for myself instead of giving it to the Lord. Faith steps in for the God who is, and the God who is the perfection of all things good. The right thing to do is to give the right and acceptable sacrifice unto God, unto Jesus, unto the husband, right? But that's a walk of faith because I let go of whatever it is I want more, and I say, no, it is a better investment, more enjoyable, more satisfying investment to give that to Jesus, to make an acceptable offer, to worship Jesus. Abel gave an acceptable offering. Cain didn't. That was our example that was just given to us in Hebrews 11:4. Cain held on to it. Cain didn't have a faith that pleased. Paul worshiped. Romans 12:1. Remember Romans 12:1? If we're wanting to find out or live a life practicing the presence of Christ, the God who is, the God who is worthy of more. Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Talk about worship. Present yourself as an act of worship acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That word acceptable is well-pleasing. Same word, well-pleasing. Offer yourself as a pleasing sacrifice to God. Wives, offer yourself as a pleasing sacrifice to your husbands. Now, I'm just following the picture from the Bible. Husbands, we need to do that too. But it's all the more important. It starts with us because if they don't want to offer themselves as a pleasing sacrifice, the responsibility falls on us to say, why haven't we been washing our wives with the water of the Word? What are we doing that would cause her to want to shrink back and not to? Does that make sense? Jesus does nothing wrong. He does everything that would call us to and woo us to offering ourselves as a pleasing sacrifice, to totally give ourselves to Christ in every way. He's the perfect husband. Offering ourselves undone, unrestrained, is a faith that pleases. And in that, we find pleasure. You will find, I promise you, you offer yourself to Jesus like that, you'll find more pleasure than you could ever imagine. You will. You lay yourself down on the altar in that way to be well-pleasing to Jesus, and you will experience more pleasure in this lifetime than you can ever get it going to secondary offerings. Guaranteed. It is the Christian's greatest ambition. 2 Corinthians 5:9. 2 Corinthians 5:9. This is the number one goal for the Christian. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. To be pleasing to Him. Now, biblical counselors, parents, this is the number one goal. So if you want to, or if I want to be able to counsel my neighbor or be a good parent and teach and train, what do I start with? I'm able to look at that person and say, what's your number one goal in life? Because if you don't get this one right, everything else falls off the wagon, everything else falls apart, everything else ceases to make sense, and it goes backwards, it goes wayward. If we are, as our number one goal, pursuing to please Christ, then things start to line up. But when your number one goal becomes, I want my child to get saved, is that a high priority? Absolutely. Is it a godly priority? Yes, it is. Is it your number one priority? Who saves your children? Jesus does. God does. And if you become the Savior, you're going to mess it all up. The minute I step in, I got to get my kids saved. You just messed it all up. Put yourself in the role that God says is reserved for Him. You will frustrate yourself. You will become anxious. You will drive your kids nuts. You will push them away from the cross. Our number one goal must be to please Jesus, to please God. What does Jesus have to say? Nothing else matters. What does Jesus have to say about our decisions? He's not the cosmic killjoy. He is offering us that which is the most pleasing in this life and the life to come. Our greatest ambition, and this will reorient us like the North Star, whether you're counseling somebody from the Bible, I don't care what their counseling issues are. It starts with, is He your greatest ambition? To be found pleasing to Him. And then number five, it is our constant research. Now there's so many more that could be added to this list. But look at our constant research. Ephesians 5, you can call it whatever you want. I just put constant research because in Ephesians 5, verse 10, it says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, wives, do you try to learn what is pleasing to your husband? Or do you try to get him to learn what is pleasing to you? And the husbands, we could say that same thing to us, but according to the analogy, following it out. Are we trying to learn what is pleasing to Jesus? Do we research that? That is our Bible study. Walk through Proverbs. Write down how many times this is what pleases Jesus. What does God love? What does God hate? And just every time we read through Scripture, we can say, ah, here's something that God loves. Here's something that God hates. I want to make sure that I am pleasing and finding out what pleases Jesus, my husband, my father. I want to find out proactively, embrace, and find out what pleases God. Now, that's how I practice that God is. And I also add to it the number two, He rewards. There is the here and now, which when I walk with big faith, I say God is, and I respond accordingly. The byproduct is I have more pleasure than I could ever have imagined by sacrificing myself. Along with that, I also have the guarantee that there is a greater reward coming one day. Payday, one day. And you always see payday coming. If you have a dead faith, it's a faith where your payday is a scary place to be. And you can't deny it away. You can't scientifically prove it away. The Bible says that there is a judgment one day. The Christian who walks by a pleasing faith need not fear judgment day. Rather, celebrate it, looking forward to it and praying that I hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Not only that, I pray that it will be like a relationship that has been long coming. I have been walking with the Lord. You have been walking with the Lord, so we're not two strangers meeting up at the end of my life. Does that make sense? Don't go to the Lord a stranger. Be well acquainted and intimate with Jesus so that when you show up, the marriage has already been well grounded. The relationship has already been very intimate for a very long time. We'll be blown away by his glory, amen and amen, but it shouldn't be as one who meets up with a stranger. Plan on a future reward. Doing today in light of tomorrow calls us to taste and see. Matthew 6:33 is the chapter on putting aside your anxiety. What are you anxious about? What are you worried about? What are you worried about? There's nothing to worry about. You get to Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first his kingdom. It's not I don't live for my kingdom, I live for his kingdom, knowing that one day he's going to reward me for that seeking first his kingdom. I need not worry. There is a payday coming. There's a future reward. Look at Psalm 37:4, though. Psalm 37:4. This is how it happens. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said, where your heart is, you set your treasures up in heaven with the Lord. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Do you have treasure in heaven? Do you see God? Do you have a faith, a trust, a belief that says, Jesus said he would reward me? I don't deserve it. But rust and rot will not destroy the treasures that Jesus is going to one day give to me for my investment in him, in his kingdom here and now. Is it a wise choice, a wise investment to invest in that which will not rust, rot, and destroy? Absolutely. And I can promise you that it's going to be of multiplied value than what we could ever imagine. It is a wise investment to put off what I'm wanting today so that I will receive so much more then and there for that reward. Not only do I get that, but that incentivizes me to make those choices along with what I get in the here and now, which is Jesus. I get more of Jesus here and now because I lay my life down as an acceptable sacrifice, Lord willing, by his grace. I delight myself in the Lord by laying myself at the altar and saying, I want to do whatever pleases you. And he will give you the desires of your heart. And those desires are coming one day, but they're also right here and now. So if you don't have a desire to live out the way God's design is for your life, delight yourself in the Lord and ask him to give you that desire. Ask him to give you that desire so that you would not so quickly run off to a secondary dumpster, but rather feast upon God's ways, which are good and right and tasty. That's the next verse, Psalm 34. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we put off for tomorrow, the future rewards coming one day, and I want to walk today with Christ, a humble walk. I lay down my life to be pleasing on the altar. And what do I do in that process? I taste and I see that which I would have passed right by. The world passes by the treasure that's right in their midst, the feast for the soul. And a starving generation goes and scrapes together the breadcrumbs when they could have the feast of the palace, the king, right there. But it takes laying down our lives as a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice in worship of Jesus, practicing the presence of the God who is. And the God who is the romancer of our soul. And we feast on him and we see that he really is good. He really is good. He really is satisfying to the soul. Easy example is one of the things that changed for me was having children. I never wanted children. I could not see at the time the end outcome of what a blessing it was. I never wanted any children. I didn't want to get married at the time, but then I came to Christ. Christ changed me. I recognize, well, there's certain things that marriage offers that not marriage denies you. So I said, I want to get married. Lord, I do want to get married. And God blessed me with my wonderful wife. Well, it wasn't long after that we saw in the Word, okay, children are a blessing. So we said, okay, well, let's follow by faith. I couldn't see that. Couldn't see the outcome. Now I'm 53. And all these years later, the absolute joy and satisfying soul, the satisfaction of my soul, is having a family like we have. We're just blessed. Now, it looks different for everybody. You might, having all a huge family might not be in God's design for you. Maybe adoption, whatever the case may be. But the point is, Jesus is the one who satisfies, and you can't always see it up front. You have to walk in it by faith, laying down our lives so that we will be pleasing to Him. The end outcome is we find pleasures untold. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And that also comes from His Word. Last one, Psalm 119, 103. Thy Word is like honey to my lips. When you read the Word, when you read what God has to say, that causes us to make a choice. Will you walk by faith, or will we pull back, shrink back, and say, I see it, but I don't like it? Recognize full well that there, even David, Enoch, remember, he's one of the forefathers, way back in creation story, Genesis chapter 5. But even after Enoch, it was still, they walked by faith. You had Abel, you had Enoch, they walked by faith. But then even later on, you have David. David gets it. David finds soul satisfaction in who God is. And how does he know about God? He knows Him out of Deuteronomy. Can you read through Deuteronomy and what it says about men, women, nations? And find that to be honey dripping from your lips? If you can't, then you go back to Psalm 37:4, and delight yourself in the Lord and say, I will lay down my life on the altar for the Lord and ask you to give me the desires of my heart, that I will have a desire to love what you love and hate what you hate. And as I do that, we find soul satisfaction like we could never have dreamed. And the more we find our soul being satisfied in Jesus, the more we want to walk with Him day by day. And it is that walk of being satisfied in Christ, finding pleasure in Christ day by day, that leads us to what we ultimately want, which is a pleasing faith to God. I would love it if I had that kind of faith and God just said, you don't have to experience death. I'm just going to bring you on. I would just love to wake up from my devotions. I find, Lord, kill me at 60, kill me at 70, 90. If I can't be a martyr for Christ, or if I can't die in a hospital bed with family and church around singing hymns so much so that it fills the whole hallway, then let me just be on my knees in morning prayer and find myself opening my eyes to the King of Glory. Unreal. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, to have a faith that pleases You. We look at Enoch and think, wow, he walked with You. You took him. He just walked with You. He just believed that You were there, that You are who You are. And he responded to all of life accordingly. What a blessing. I want that kind of faith, a faith that pleases You. I want to find my soul satisfaction in You, that it would just compound on itself. I would be all the more inclined to make decisions as if you really were who you are and who you present yourself in your word to be. May all my rewards come there and then, and by your grace, being satisfied in you, I let go of all the secondary pleasures of this lifetime, trust in the future reward, and live in the present day, being satisfied in you. Lord, I pray that for us, that we'd walk by faith that is pleasing to you. May what you said about Enoch, may it characterize us as well. By your grace, by your mercy, by your power, we pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.